Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me here on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. And we're online at kpcg.fm and have a live link at thetrumpet.com as well. When you look at the world today, you can see that it's full of many evils, all kinds of problems. And when you think about the cause of that and you look at what the Bible says, well, it puts the blame squarely back on Satan the devil. He is ultimately responsible for the thinking and attitudes that lead to sinful actions. He's broadcasting moods and attitudes. Revelation 12 and verse 9 shows that Satan has deceived the whole world. How does he do it? Well, let's notice this in Ephesians 2. We have a few passages to look at today. So if you have a Bible, it'd be great to get it out and look at these. We can go through them together. We touched on what this scripture says just a moment ago, but here in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's talking about Satan the devil, "the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Satan broadcasts moods and attitudes. The whole direction of society is based on the lawless attitudes of Satan the devil. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, and if you don't have that, please sign up for it. It's a tremendous course. It says this: "Satan became perverted in his thinking and thus developed his evil nature, which he has broadcast to humanity. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, he has held the entire world captive, and humans have acquired the nature of their kidnapper, which we call human nature." Human nature, you've heard of that. Well, it's human nature. Well, it's really Satan's nature broadcast into the human mind, into the human spirit. Satan, in fact, influences the quote-unquote natural reactions that people have. How do people react, right? If someone cuts them off on the highway, what's the natural reaction? To be angry? To be upset? How dare you? Why do people react that way? Satan broadcasts that. People get angry quickly, and they get frustrated. Satan broadcasts competition, anti-authority, lawlessness, vanity, all of those things. Satan broadcasts, and every human being is susceptible to those broadcasts. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan can control what a person does. Satan can't force anyone to do anything, but he does broadcast. The correspondence course says, "No person is compelled to respond to and obey the impulses that Satan broadcasts." We have impulses that come from time to time. You might be sitting on the couch and you get an impulse to go and get something out of the fridge. And then you look at the clock and you think, well, it's a little late and I already ate dinner. Well, it's up to you, right? Whether or not you indulge that impulse and you go get something to eat. But you're in control of it. You decide. But there still is an impulse there. Well, Satan broadcasts. He broadcasts and there are impulses that come. But then man has to decide, and all people, you know, we have to decide whether or not we'll follow that impulse. It says the devil has no power to force anyone to think or do wrong, but the unsuspecting automatically do so without realizing what is taking place in their minds. A person getting cut off in traffic gets angry, and they say, well, of course, because that person, you know, they almost harmed me. They did something wrong, not realizing that the reaction is really something that comes from Satan and his thinking, that competitive mindset, that violent mindset when somebody feels like they've been wronged. That comes from Satan the devil. The quote says, "Most people just drift along, responding to emotions and impulses that often find expression in their fleshly drives and vain pursuits." That's the tale of mankind. Once God calls someone and he begins to open their mind to his truth, they begin to recognize Satan's broadcasts and their moods and attitudes. That person will stop and say, wait a second, that's Satan broadcasting that mood, that attitude. And most people would say, no, it's just the natural reaction. Well, of course, it's the quote-unquote natural reaction, but Satan's the author of that. He's broadcasting it, and people are so used to it and so unsuspecting of it that they assume that's just, as we would say, natural. And yet it is Satan's broadcasting. But somebody that God is working with, now they can begin to see, okay, Satan's broadcasting here. And then they can begin to go to God for help, to fight against those wrong attitudes. But Satan doesn't give up. He's very aggressive. He doesn't want anybody to follow God. He does not want to be exposed as the devil. He comes as an angel of light. He wants to appear righteous. Notice this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4. And this is, of course, being addressed to people that God is working with. And Paul writing here, and he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So if you know much about this topic and you look into God's word, you know that Christ will marry the true church. So Paul is talking to true Christians. Verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan is subtle. He's subtle, and he's very good, as we'll see, at being subtle. Verse 4 says, "For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." You know, Paul was concerned that they might be deceived. They might hear something that was different than what Paul taught and what Christ taught. But they might say, wow, this sounds interesting, you know, and go along with it and be deceived because Satan is so subtle in his deceptions. The point being here that even though God was working with these people, it doesn't mean that they would never be deceived. If they didn't stay close to God, they could be. Now, the Bible does say that the very elect cannot be deceived, but that's because they stay close to God. They stay close to God, but if a person begins to drift, well, Satan can deceive them. Satan is very subtle. He works to deceive. Conversion does not shield a person from Satan's wavelength. We are instructed to overcome the ways of Satan. We still have to battle Satan, but we have to overcome him. The Course says, "Those who have turned from Satan's way are fighting to overcome his subtle urgings and are striving to remain true to God's way, the way of God's government. With God's protection and restraining power over Satan, which he promises to give us, if we remain close to him, we can overcome." But we have to stay close to God, as it says. Otherwise, we're going to have a lot of problems. I mean, Satan is so good at deceiving and he's so confident in his ability to do it that he tried to deceive Jesus Christ himself. Can you believe that? He actually tried to deceive Jesus Christ himself, but Christ conquered Satan. Notice this in Matthew 4. This is that titanic battle for the rulership of this earth between Christ and Satan. And of course, Jesus Christ was on this earth as a human being when this battle took place. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." He had to have this battle. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" So when we read this, if we just read over it quickly, we probably think, wow, that's a long time to not eat or drink, which it is. And of course, Christ was in perfect physical condition to do that, but he still was very hungry, very weak. But we could look at that and say, well, I don't know. What's the problem here? What's the difficulty? What was Satan doing? How was Satan attempting to deceive Christ. What was he up to? Well, Satan's subtle. He's subtle until God exposes it, and then you see. Mr. Armstrong wrote about this battle in his book, The Incredible Human Potential, which again is free at thetrumpet.com. And please get that if you don't have it. But he writes about this, and he says, Satan struck directly at Jesus' weakest state at the moment. He hurled his first blow in this contest for the greatest stakes ever fought for at what he well knew to be humanity's weakest point, both spiritually and physically, vanity and hunger. So as we look at Matthew 4 here, we'll see that Satan attacked vanity and hunger. If Satan must have sneered insultingly, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, if you just read over the passage quickly, that's verse 3 there in Matthew 4, you know, you could think, well, okay, so what's the big deal about that? But put yourself in Christ's shoes. You know, he was the Son of God. And here comes Satan the devil, and he says, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. Right? If there was any vanity in Christ, then he would have reacted out of vanity, but he did not. Maybe you've been in a situation where, you know, there's something that you're good at. And if somebody came up and said, well, if you're so good at that, prove it. What would your reaction be? What would my reaction be? Well, if we just have the quote-unquote natural reaction, influenced by Satan's attitudes, we'd say, oh yeah, I'll show you, right? That's what happens. It happens all of the time. Mr. Armstrong wrote, a spiritually weaker human would have bristled up, angrily answering back, if I be the Son of God, what do you mean if? I'll show you whether I'm the Son of God. I'll show you I can perform miracles. And to satisfy his desperate hunger, he would have fallen into Satan's subtle trap. It is a subtle trap. It's so subtle that we can read over it and sometimes not really realize exactly what Satan was doing. Mr. Armstrong says, but Jesus held fast his obedience to God. He answered, it is written, going immediately to God's scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's in verse 4. So we see that Christ didn't angrily shout back at Satan in vanity. He correctly quoted the word of God to Satan. You know, and how many of us would have reacted out of vanity and said, yeah, I'll show you. Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't do that. It's very easy to just react and then think later and go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, Christ didn't do that. He made sure that he really went to the word of God and used God's spirit. Satan's very subtle. And of course, that is why we have to work to be very close to God. Christ set us the perfect example of that. If we're not close to God, how are we going to pick up on the subtleties of Satan's deception? We might just walk right past it and not realize we've walked right into a trap. In this example from Matthew 4, Mr. Armstrong says in Incredible Human Potential, he says, Satan had lost out on his most masterful thrust of temptation. But Satan does not give up easily. How well I know that by experience. He struck again. You know, that's a great point. We hopefully will defeat Satan in many battles, but he comes back. He comes back and he tries again. Mr. Armstrong said, if you be the Son of God, quoting what was said here, and this is continuing from the quote, if you be the Son of God, Satan repeated his stab at humanity's weakest point, vanity. So again, he's back on that. If you be the Son of God. Mr. Armstrong says, but now it was under different circumstances. He had taken Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down, for it is written. So now Satan could quote scripture too, only he misapplied its intended meaning. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Mr. Armstrong says, or lest inertia wallop you as gravity pulls you speedily to earth. He was testing Jesus' faith in God, as well as a repeated challenge against human vanity. Satan's ministers can quote scripture, but they twist and distort it out of its intended contextual meaning. Jesus came right back at Satan in verse 7. It is written, you shall not tempt the eternal your God. Mr. Armstrong says the scripture about angels bearing one up if he falls applies only to an accidental fall. To jump off deliberately would be tempting God. See, Christ knew what Satan was getting at, and he just quoted the scripture back that gave the full picture. Don't tempt the eternal your God. Yeah, that's what he knew God's word, and he used it. Of course, he was the word of God in the flesh. Satan was trying to get Christ to doubt the word of God and its intended meaning and testing God, putting God to the test, implying doubt that he would do it. So it was an attack against faith as well. Mr. Armstrong says, Satan had one more ace in the hole. Now he tempted Jesus on lust and greed, on seizure of power. Satan now took Jesus to the top of a high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. And then he said in verse 9, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Mr. Armstrong says, in other words, both Satan and Jesus knew that if Jesus qualified, he would be given rule over the governments of all nations on earth. And of course, that will be at Christ's second coming. He continues and says, but they both knew of God's 6,000-year sentence on humanity, and Jesus would have to wait almost 2,000 more years for the power and glory of world rule. Jesus did not deny this power of rule by Satan's subtle deceptions, was in Satan's hands. So, again, that's another point to take from this. Christ knew full well that, yes, Satan is the god of this world. He didn't deny it. Satan has the power to do certain things because of his position. But Christ is qualified to replace him. Again, quoting Mr. Armstrong here, it says, this time Jesus decided to put an end to this colossal struggle for world power, verses 10 and 11. Get you hence, Satan. Jesus snapped out the commandment with authority, and Satan, defeated in his bid to retain world sway, slunk away. He says, but don't think Satan gave up. Not yet. He tried to overthrow God's apostles and his church. He schemed to manipulate human powers to persecute God's church and to suppress Christ's gospel message of world hope. He is still warring savagely against God's church and apostle, even in this final generation of his evil world. Satan doesn't give up. He keeps coming. He keeps fighting. He keeps attacking. He keeps wanting to destroy God's work and God's people. And so, if God's calling you and working with you, doesn't mean that Satan's given up. He has not. He will attack. But there is a way to conquer Satan. How would you have fared in this battle against Satan? How would I have fared? Well, I think it's safe to say not as well as Christ. Christ was perfect and he handled it perfectly. It would be so easy to just react naturally, quote unquote, which of course means we'd be reacting as influenced by Satan's broadcasts. So we face tests. We really do every day. Different interactions, encounters, situations, we face tests. And how is it that Satan could not deceive Christ? What did Christ do? Two things. Number one, Christ knew God's word. He knew it perfectly. He knew God's will, in other words. He knew what God's word said about every situation. Satan couldn't catch him off guard because he knew the word of God, and of course was the word of God in the flesh. And then number two, Christ applied God's words correctly. So he knew God's words, and then he applied them correctly. He always did God's will. He didn't react out of vanity. He didn't have any vanity. He wanted to do God, his Father's will. And Satan couldn't defeat him. Notice this passage in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Well, starting in verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is paying attention. He's taking a look. Ooh, is there a weakness? Is there vanity? What can I attack? He has a game plan for you and for me. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And Christ did that. He resisted Satan. knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We all have to face trials and tests and challenges, but we have to resist Satan and his impulses and his broadcasts. And then if you look at Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 18, it talks about some specifics here. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't say you won't battle the devil. It says you will be able to stand if you, again, use God's battle plan, Christ's battle plan here. And we are going to face Satan. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we face different situations day to day, but we have to understand we're not facing a problem with a person or something like that. We're facing problems and battles against wickedness, rulers of darkness, because Satan's the one that's influencing people and broadcasting. And again, people don't have to follow that, but most just go along. We have to understand what we're battling against, what we're fighting against. And in verse 13, it says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And then it goes through what that armor is. And you can read through that there through verse 18. And then, of course, it talks about needing to pray all the time, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, having that right prayer that is being empowered by God's Holy Spirit. There's a lot to look at. There are a lot of details and a lot of specifics about the armor of God. And again, it's one of those things that you can read over the passages pretty quickly. But if you really dig into them and understand some of the depth, then it's much more helpful because we can understand more effectively how to use this whole armor of God. But again, just to sum up some of those main points that Christ used, he knew God's word. Look at how he responded to Satan. He didn't respond out of vanity or out of his opinion or his own thought on something because, of course, he didn't have vanity. He was perfect. But humanly, that's what most people would do. But Christ knew God's word. He knew it. He used it. He applied it perfectly. He applied it perfectly, and he had perfect understanding of it. So what does that mean for us? Well, we need our Bible study, don't we? We need the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, and we need prayer, and we need to be drawing close to God. We need to understand his word and apply it and put it into use, and then we'll be able to conquer Satan and the broadcasting that he does. And we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, as it says. And know the subtlety. And realize, wait a second, this is a subtle situation, but it's a trap. It's a problem. I need to get out of this. And sometimes we don't see that. We won't see it unless we are, again, having God's word really in our minds. And, of course, being led by God's Spirit so we can understand the word of God. So there's a lot to think about and study into when you look at God's battle plan, putting on the whole armor of God. We are in a spiritual war, and we do have to battle according to God's battle plan. And notice here, God really sums it up for us very well in James 4 and verse 7. The word of God sums this up. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's exactly what Christ did there in Matthew 4. He submitted himself to God. He resisted the devil. And ultimately, Satan fled. Satan got away from him. Satan doesn't want to be around God, or God's thinking, or godly actions. He doesn't want to be around that. Christ set us a perfect example here that we are to follow. And James 4 and verse 7 really sums that up. And you combine that with Matthew 4, and we get some more of the details. And then we look at putting on the whole armor of God, right? We look at that. In Ephesians 6, we look at God's battle plan here. And we start to put these pieces together to see how to battle and conquer Satan and our own selves and the society that we're in. The correspondence course says, talking about James 4 and verse 7 there, submitting yourselves to God and resisting the devil and he'll flee. It says this is a formula for successfully overcoming Satan and forcing him to flee. This is the perfect strategy for defeating human nature and the sinful attractions of the world, which are both motivated by the arch enemy of God. Satan the devil, he's the adversary, he's the enemy. He wants to destroy God's people. He wanted to destroy Jesus Christ himself, and he tried to. And thankfully, he couldn't. He wants to destroy God's people. And he knows that if we're not close to God, we're no match for him. We have to really use God's battle plan, knowing God's word, applying it, and in doing so, really drawing close to God. We resist Satan and then he flees from us. But again, it all is built upon drawing close to God. And it gets back to the very fundamental basics of Bible study and prayer. It's a lifeline. And it's essential for our battle plan. That's all the time we have for this edition of Live by Every Word. I'd encourage you to sign up for the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, and also request and read The Incredible Human Potential. All of it is free, and it's at thetrumpet.com, and it's there for you. It's an educational service, and it's already been paid for. Thanks for spending some time with me today. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.